the book of Ruth, this is a hard book. I mean, you look at this, you think it's a pretty simple story, which it is in one sense, but trying to apply this to the Christian context has been a rather difficult challenge, at least for me. Today we're going to look at redemption. We've kind of been building to this as we start chapter 3. And we're going to put this in the context of what it means, since most scholars believe, and I kind of agree, that Boaz is a prototype of Christ, not Christ, but a prototype means that he's a foreshadowing of what would come. And we've seen this throughout the book of Ruth. We've seen Naomi go from telling others about God to being depressed. We've seen her come back, and she's now back on fire for God. And, you know, I guess a lot of times maybe in our own Christian walk we get into those holes, and we stay down for a while, and then we eventually get back, and this is where Naomi is today. So let's look at how God used the circumstances, and the first is the need in verse 1. Now, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Notice that she is now saying daughter, takes the responsibility of parent. Back then would be a time to remember that marriages were rearranged or prearranged back then. Not rearranged, but prearranged. And it could be rearranged if they didn't like it. So, but anyway, they would set these marriages up. And Ruth now, or Naomi, sees an opportunity for her daughter, who now she has basically adopted as her own, to have an arranged marriage, so to speak. And what Naomi wanted for Ruth was marriage. By the way, there's a marriage proposal in the text today. You may not see it on the surface, but there is a marriage proposal that takes place. She wants her to be married. Matter of fact, didn't she pray this in Ruth chapter 1 in verse 9? Let me go back and just kind of look back at this. "The Lord grant you that you may find rest in each of you the house of a husband." Then she kissed them, and they lift their voices and wept. She is now locked in on saying, wait a minute, God has given me a favorable circumstance here. She knew that Boaz was going to be at the threshing floor. She also realized that this was a harvest time, and this was a perfect time for her prayers to meet with God's approval through circumstances. By the way, you do know there's no such thing as luck in the Christian life. There is no such thing as luck. There's a divine appointment. She also wanted him. You see the difference between here? He's lost hair already. See this? When you have kids, that goes away. It's not the same person. It just looks like the same person. But she wanted her. She wanted Ruth to experience. She had lost her husband. She wanted Ruth to experience this again. She wanted her to be a home, to have a home and to be able to function again. This is what Naomi wanted for her daughter. And these are all good things. Now, let's go on here. The circumstance. We look at the preparation. "Is not Boaz our relative?" This is verse 2 in chapter 3 of Ruth. "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" In other words, when you were out in the field, and this Boaz, he's one of our relatives. "She is, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." So the threshing floor, this is actually what a threshing floor looks like. And this would have been down on a lower part of Bethlehem, and it would have been in a good spot where there would be nice wind flow going through. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So anyway, here we have a scene now. Remember when they were harvesting the barley and the wheat and all that? They would now transfer this to the threshing floor. So it would usually be carried in carts driven by donkeys, and they would bring it in here, and they would put it, and usually it had a stone here. You can see this is stone, very hard. And they would put the grain in there. Now, what did they use to actually do it? Well, they used this little pitchfork here to gather it all together. And then they would use what's called a sledge. The sledge right here, they would put down and put behind the donkey, and the donkey would go in a circle, but also they would have a child or somebody like that stand on this sled so it would grind it up. So this is the end of the harvest. It's a big celebration. It's not just Boaz here, but it's his workers, and everyone is standing around. But this is an interesting little gizmo here. At the end of it, once they ground it down, then they would re-scoop it into a pile. I see an element of judgment here, by the way, in this little thing. This is just a widowing sifter. And they would pile it in there, and the widowing person would stand against the wind and would shake it like this. And as the excess blew off, the good would drop through. By the way, that's a picture of judgment. When we talked about the harvest last time. So he would stand in the wind. They would finally get this out. The leftover would be given to the animals to be eaten. And the good grain would drop right down in front where the winnower could get it then. So here you have a situation. There's a big party going on. And this preparation, Naomi knew that this would be a great time for Ruth. Because they had just experienced the harvest. It was a great time. People were joyous. They were excited. And great time for Ruth to go down. Now let's look at Ruth's preparation. First of all, she washed. Actually, that's preparation for marriage in the Old Testament. And actually, even in the New Testament, that metaphor and that image comes over. Now, let me say this. This is a marriage proposal, but you will never hear your pastor say to your daughters, now, you need to go take a bath, you need to clean up, put perfume on, and you go need to spend the night down at the foot of some guy's bed. I'm just not going to do that. That's not the best way to get a proposal going. Secondly, to anoint, that means simply to put on perfume. Naomi knows exactly what she's doing. Thirdly, cloak. It really signifies taking off your mourning clothes. Remember, Ruth had lost her husband some 10 years before. Naomi is very lovingly and gently telling Naomi, or Ruth, to take off your mourning clothes. They would wear these garments that would show that they're in mourning. And she says, you need to take that off now, my daughter, and you need to move on. Very loving, very caring mother-in-law, or as Ruth would probably say now, mom. Ruth knows what's going on, by the way. She's been in the culture long enough to realize that something's taking place. And by the way, and I think Dr. Isaac Block or Daniel Block is right on this, Naomi is now telling Ruth the time has come to remove her garments of widowhood and let Boaz know that she is ready to return to normal, including marriage, if that should become possible. There's a huge shift, but one thing I want us to understand very clearly is that this is also a picture of the Christian life. The New Testament's full of images about taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. And so here you have a situation where Naomi says, this is the right time. I've prayed for this. The circumstances are right. The moment is right. Now you've got to go, daughter. And sometimes that's the way it is when we're seeking and wondering, should I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior? Sometimes the circumstances and the situations in life line up, and God is ready to save us, just like he did me that day, October 12th, 1981. That chaplain did not just happen to come by and talk to me. And there had been a lot of circumstances building up to this point. We looked at the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 25, and, or 5, 25 and 20, through 27. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing. Ruth here is washing, getting cleansed. It's a sign of salvation in a sense, of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. So when Ruth was washing and anointing herself and taking off her mourning clothes and putting on a cloak, it was actually a picture of what it is like when we come to Christ. Here's the circumstances. Many of you could think back to a time when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You think that stuff just came out and happened on its own? The circumstances were right. Sometimes God uses our prayers, but also we have to take action when we see the circumstances are favorable. Naomi, completely spiritually healed from earlier in her days of losing her husband, her kids, she is now focused on God, and she sees that this is a great opportunity for her daughter. She knows it is. And I've talked to a lot of parents, and they say, Pastor, do you think my child's ready? Do you think they understand? And I talk with the child, because the parent sees that this little child is seeking, and the circumstances are favorable, we'll go talk to the pastor. This is a beautiful picture that Naomi now is stepping back. You remember Ruth stayed with Naomi. And now Naomi is stepping back, sacrificing for Ruth. You go, my daughter. It's good. It'll all work out. But this also leads us to Christ. Now let's look at this uncovering. Now you notice verse 4, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. By the way, did I tell you this is at night? So that would even make it further if I told somebody, well, the way you get a marriage proposal is go at night and dress up. And that's why she had to observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. Actually, he did not. That was because Ruth was an independent woman. There would have been a lot of men in that threshing floor area. And by the way, I know it's hard to believe this. Nothing new under the sun. But back at these harvest festivals, and I checked this out back through the histories and of the Old Testament, and did you know that there were prostitutes that would come out to these harvest places? Oh, yeah. Nothing new under the sun. So here you have Ruth, who's all dressed up, perfumed up, ready to go amongst all this other stuff going on. And then she says, I want you to lay down under by his feet, and I want you to remove the blanket. Now, the question is, why would she do that? Do you think maybe these guys would think she's a prostitute? Nothing could be further from the truth. So why did Ruth do it? Why did she lay down at Boaz's feet? First, the word uncover does carry sensual meaning. Actually, it is a dominant theme. So you're thinking, here you have Ruth, who's a godly woman, and here you have Boaz, who's a godly man. And here you have this word that carries a sexual meaning to it. And you've got prostitutes in the field. The problem is, that is a mistranslation. The word uncover is a pile verb in the Hebrew, and it means to remove something that is normally otherwise hidden. Still, that doesn't give us... So, this is not... And I scoffed at some of the commentaries that said Naomi was putting Ruth in a potentially dangerous situation where there may be some type of encounter that's less than godly. I say that's garbage. Because when there's different verb stems, there's different verb forms in the Hebrew language. There's a quail, a nephile, there's a pile, pahile. This verb right here just simply means it has removed itself from the sexual aspect of this and just simply means, and this sounds really just so easy. He just took the blanket. She just took the blanket out and pulled. His feet would normally be covered on a cold night. Now the question is, why did she do this? What would be the possible purpose of uncovering his feet? I think I found the solution to it. One commentary said, well, you know, they weren't really sure. And he said, well, you know, it could be this, could be that, could be the other. And I said, no, that can't be it. So when I don't have an answer for something, I search until I get it. This is what I think it was. And I think it was a strategic move by Naomi. By the way, I'm holding out the proof of this until the end of the sermon, so you have to stick with me. You have to stay awake, folks. This is why I think she did it. Uncover his feet in the cold night air to wake him up. That was strategy. There's no doubt in my mind that that's exactly why Ruth did it. You guys ever been out in the cold night air and somebody uncovers your feet, the blanket gets away, it's going to wake you up. And Ruth has a personal choice here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want you to see that and notice in verse 5 and 6, and she replied to her mother-in-law, or to her mother now, if you want to say it that way, all that you have said I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. Ruth had a choice. She could have said, I don't want to do that. But in honor of her mother, she said, I will go and do everything that you told me. That means that Ruth had made a decision even in her own heart that, yes, my mother-in-law is right, it's time. And by the way, when we trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is always a personal choice. This stuff, oh, I know many of you have been in, I've been in them too. We were in a revival service years ago, and the pastor was preaching. He has his shoes off, and he's baptizing everybody with this sweat in the front row. And he's saying, you need to accept Christ tonight. Something is not right. And it just kind of forces him down. I don't think you should be forced to come to Jesus. That's a personal choice. You've seen what the world has to offer? You choose. You know the truth. You know the way. You know how to do it. But you say, I don't want to right now. By the way, I think that, and I may get some, you can send me negative emails at PastorMJFraser@yahoo.com. Actually, Yahoo's not my new one. My new one's Gmail. I think you can march somebody down here, say the sinner's prayer with them, and have them regurgitate what you say, and they get up here and they walk away thinking that they have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, when in fact they did it because their mom or dad told them to, or because they felt pressured. And you may not have a salvation at all, even though you say the prayer. The deal is this, it's got to be in your heart. I can baptize 100 elephants. Not in this baptistry, but I could baptize elephants, and that doesn't mean they're going to be saved. You know, and this is the issue. It is a heart issue. She knew. Ruth said, okay, I've listened to my mother-in-law. I know exactly. I know the circumstances are right, and I agree with you. I'm going to do it. That is a firm commitment. And that's exactly what happens in our hearts. Now, their order is a little bit reversed, because when we come to Christ by way of faith, then He washes us. We understand that. He washes us, and cleanses us, just like we saw the picture of her being anointed before and washed. It's a little bit reversed here, but the same principle applies, that when you receive Christ, you do realize the day that you accept him personally into your heart, you are absolutely clean and acquitted of all sin. And that's a personal choice. That's something that your mom and dad can't do for you. It's something that nobody can do for you except you. It has to be a personal choice. Don't force people. Don't ever force somebody to receive Christ. You can plead with them, like I have with my dad. I said, Dad, you know, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And he just looks at me. Audrey seems to be able to get through to him better than I can, so I've kind of backed way off. Don't ever force somebody to receive Christ. Because you may be falsely, they may be thinking that they're saved and they've never made that decision in their heart. So be careful with that. Lastly, and ask for salvation. Not only does God use circumstances to lead us to Christ, but also to ask for salvation. Notice, here we have the scene in verses 7 and 8. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and he was merry, and his heart was merry. Okay, so there's a big celebration going on. There's drinking involved here. He's not drunk. That's obvious. Yatab is the Hebrew word for Mary, and no, that's not a woman's Mary, but his heart's Mary. And what it means simply is that he's in good spirits. Why wouldn't he be? They just had the harvest. They've taken the grain. They've got their fill. They're full, and so now he's happy. There's been this party going on, and he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain, which they had already sifted. Now, you remember the scene of the threshing floor. There would have been a lot of guys. There would have been a lot of servants laying around. So when Ruth says, you make sure you watch where he lays down so that you don't go in front of the wrong man. Can you imagine that? Uh-oh. I'm sorry, wrong table. She had to watch because it was nighttime. It was dark. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. By the way, you remember when I said that she lifted the corner of the blanket from his feet? The Hebrew never lies. I'm surprised. There weren't many, no scholars said this, but I think they just kind of looked over it. Here you have Ruth at Boaz's feet. She's uncovered him. There had to have been a time gap between the time she did this, because his heart was merry. He was not drunk, that's for sure. At least, thank goodness, scholars agree with that. But he was, you know, he wasn't wasted away again in Margaritaville. But he was relaxed and he was joyful. Now watch this. At midnight, the man was startled. By the way, the Hebrew word there means tremble or shudder. Pull blanket off in the middle of the night at midnight. He might have been asleep for a couple of hours. He started to tremble and shudder. Some commentary said probably a little spider woke him up. Look at the text. Think about this. And turned over and beheld a woman lay at his feet. Naomi knew. He starts drinking a little bit, not drunk, but having a good time, relaxed. Pull the covers off his feet. At some point, by the way, harvest is like it is now. You know, it gets cold at night. How many of you go out in a short sleeve shirt last night? Yeah. Oh, Shane did. Shane's tough. Shane's tough. That's why. But anyway, he woke up because he was cold. Naomi's a smart gal. But then something happens that Because you remember at this point, you remember what Naomi told Ruth? She said, when he wakes up, he'll tell you what to do. Do you remember how forceful Ruth was? She was a Moabite coming from a foreign country, and she went out, and that girl got it. She went into the field. She says, I'm going to stay here until you tell me yes. This girl was hardcore. She would take care of her own self. Now she's going to make a request. Watch this. He said, and this is Boaz when he wakes up. He says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz says this to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have sought refuge. Well, this is a different wings. Still carries the idea of security, but it's a different type. Spread your wings. And I think Robert Hubbard's correct on this. The idiom means to marry. It is evident from its usage in Ezekiel 16:8. It probably reflects a marriage custom still attested among the Arabs, where a man symbolically took a wife by throwing the garment over a garment corner over her. So in other words, Ruth, not Boaz, is requesting marriage. By the way, what a picture it is of salvation. You request that Jesus Christ come into your heart. Jesus doesn't come in there just because you're willing. He wants to be asked. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You come in. Ruth is now asking, and Ruth, he didn't say anything. He just got startled and said, who are you? And Naomi said, he'll tell you what to do. Ruth says, I'm taking charge, and I'm going to ask him, would he cover me? And by the way, this is a big moment. She's vulnerable. At this point, Boaz could say, you know what? He does wait. Because in the next segment we look at, he said, there's a redeemer closer than me. What a gentleman. He didn't take advantage of Ruth. But Ruth says, I see you as my redeemer. And notice she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In other words, I want to marry you. It's a big point. And that's a picture of us. Do you know that we are the bride of Christ? Do you know us as a body? We are the bride of Christ. And we are in a marriage relationship with the Lamb when we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. What a beautiful picture here. This is an excellent picture. Redeemer, Gaal, in the Hebrew. To buy back, redeem, purchase back an item or a person with money or goods that have been sold at a prior time. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us, gang. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? To purchase you. To pay for our sins. He redeemed us. All of us in this room that have received Christ, it is only by His mercy and by His grace that we can be called a child of God. That He takes us from where we are, who you are, what you are. Ruth really had nothing to present to Boaz except her life. She was a Moabite, considered outside the realm. She had nothing. She didn't have money or anything to bring. Matter of fact, she was dependent on Boaz's kindness. And that's just like we, just like us. We have nothing to bring to Jesus. You can't get clean enough. You can't do enough. You can't be enough. You have to come just the way you are to Christ. And there's an element of humility here because the feet symbolize submission. So when you come to Jesus Christ, there's an overwhelming realization that I have nothing to bring, and the only thing I can do is come before Him and ask for salvation. Have you asked Jesus for salvation? Because see, the road to redemption goes through circumstances, but it will always lead us to the feet of Christ. I didn't realize that the circumstances in life lead us to the feet of Jesus where we may be redeemed. And if you've never come to Christ by way of faith, do it today. This is a great circumstance. If you're out there today and you've never trusted in Christ, today's the day to do it. Oh, you may have, hey, listen to this. Listen to this, seriously. You may have even been baptized into the church, but you've never trusted in Christ. You may be on the rolls of the church. You may be a member of the Sunday school class. You may do all these things. And all of a sudden, today, for the first time, you go, wow, I have to make a decision on my own. There is absolutely nothing shameful. Listen to me, please, as your pastor. There is absolutely nothing shameful if you're sitting there and you go, I'm not saved. There's nothing shameful about getting up and coming forward to receive Christ. But there is coming a day when it will be shameful if you haven't trusted in Him. And that day, just like the winnower, he's throwing it up in the air, and all the stuff gets thrown out except the good seed. That's the judgment that's coming. And the good news here, the good news for all of us, is that we don't have to worry about it if we've trusted in Christ, truly. Are you on that road to redemption today? Have you already been redeemed? If you have, praise God. But if you're still on that road to redemption and you think that this world has something to offer, I can tell you it doesn't. You will never be fulfilled or whole until you trust in Christ. That's just truth. You got to make a decision today. This is for anybody that has not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Would you come today and make that decision?